The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
He is risen. Amen. You know, that's why we gather on the first day of the week. This is the day he arose. So every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection, but especially today. And we're so thankful that David learned that phrase, because he said in one of the earlier services he wasn't raised with that. At his church they didn't say he is risen, he is risen indeed. Hallelujah. He is risen indeed. Whether you say it out loud or not, it still remains true. Amen. And that's a beautiful thing. Now listen, we're going to take an offering this morning. And if you're a guest with us, please just let the plate pass. We hope that you'll receive something. This is our family business that we need to do. And we're just only going to do it once, so don't get too worried, all right? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the privilege of celebrating a resurrected Savior. Lord, we thank you that you showed your victory over all sin, over death, over Satan himself, by rising again from the dead. And we, as an act of our worship, give back to you a portion of what you've entrusted to us. We know we're stewards. We know we are held accountable. And so, Lord, we've decided in our hearts what to give, and we do so cheerfully. Lord, help us to invest these gifts precisely as you direct us, so that people will hear the good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, we've been memorizing some scripture this month, and it's Psalm 16 this month, and these are the resurrection verses from Psalm 16. This is really the reason why we chose this psalm. These are verses that Peter quotes at the day of Pentecost and applies to Jesus. So even though David wrote them, Peter says, listen, I can take you to David's grave. He's talking about somebody else. He's talking about the Savior. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. That's just such a beautiful statement about the Savior's resurrection. Jesus lives again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so we have symbols for the faith. Last week we concluded with the cross being a symbol, and it's an interesting symbol that we would choose to celebrate our faith, since it was used for execution. So it's such a horrible thing, and yet we wear them around our necks to remind us of the death Christ paid for us. Some in the early church used a fish, and the word fish in Greek is ichthus, and the first those five letters form an acrostic which celebrate the nature of Jesus. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. That's what those letters can be used as an acrostic for. So that's why the fish was used. We could also use an empty tomb, although it'd be hard to get it around your neck. I mean, if you think about it, it would be a little bit difficult. But all that the empty tomb proves is that there was no body there. Really, the greatest symbol of our faith is our resurrected Savior. I mean, again, that would be kind of hard to wear around your neck, but that really is the greatest symbol of our faith, and that's what we celebrate today. A living Savior gives you something to rejoice in, something to talk about, and something to look forward to. Now, we've been in the Gospel of Mark since Noah got off the ark. Not really, but this is over 70 sermons in the Gospel of Mark. And we're kind of concluding the study today. And next month, we're going to be going into some exploration about Jesus as our shepherd. And then in the summer, we'll be doing some topical stuff. In the fall, we'll come back to some book studies. But Mark has been a great journey for us. And it's been a wonderful journey. As he says from the very beginning, I'm going to write to you about the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Mark wrote the first of the gospels that we have. So his is earlier than Matthew or Luke or John. And it's like the first biography of Jesus. And it's been quite a journey. But we're at the end of the journey now. And so we're in Mark 16. Now, he ends his letter with a rather abrupt ending, I think, as we're just looking at a very simple account of the resurrection of Jesus. The women are on an anxious mission. That's the first four verses. And then the women receive an angelic message, which is in the next few verses. So let's explore this together. The women are on an anxious mission. In chapter 15, he tells us that these are the same women who were at the cross. They saw Jesus die on the cross, and he names them by name. And he says, in Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. They had been ministering to Jesus. They were part of the group of disciples that had been following him. And there were other women also who came up with him from Jerusalem. Now, in Mark 15:47, he tells us that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, who were mentioned earlier, saw where he was buried. So Mark gives us this detail because he doesn't want somebody to think they went to the wrong tomb. Like, oh, they messed up. They went to the wrong tomb. No. They knew exactly where he had been buried. And so we pick up the reading in chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. They are on a mission, and it's an anxious mission. They are going to anoint a corpse. That's what they think is going to happen. They didn't expect a resurrection, even though Jesus had predicted it. These are faithful women. The Jewish people did not embalm bodies. The Egyptians did that, but not the Jews. They anointed the body so that it would keep the stench down, yes, but more importantly, as an act of devotion, an act of love. So they would take this oil, the oils, and they would rub them on the body. They come very early in the morning. And again, Mark tells us this. Mark must have been told this by Mary and maybe some of the others. And we know that Peter had input in his exploration and before he wrote his gospel. Very early, just after sunrise. Now, this is very important. You see, our Savior died for us. He was buried, and he rose again. And he rose again on the third day. So any part of a day counts as the whole day. You got to remember this. He died on Friday before sundown. All right? So he's in the grave on Saturday. Sunday morning comes, the first day of the week, and just after sunrise, because any part of a day counts for the whole day, he said it would be 3 days, he's so eager, he comes right after sunrise. You see, he wants everybody to know he defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated the enemy. See, he wants us to know that. So all this happens very, very early in the morning, and they're on their way to the tomb, and they keep asking a question like, and the text says it so very, very well. They asked each other, they kept asking each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? This is a big stone they put in front of these tombs. And they lay it in a groove so that when it's rolled in, it's very hard to roll out. And it would take very strong men to be able to do this. I don't know what they were thinking because they're expecting, you know, that they got to get into the tomb to anoint the corpse. And verse 4 tells us very clearly that when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, Mark adds, a mega stone, had been rolled away. Past tense, had been rolled away. Now, that's not to let Jesus out. Please, don't think that. The reason God rolled the stone away was to show the tomb was empty. He was not there. His glorified, resurrected body goes right through the rock. That's no big deal, okay? But it was rolled away. And this must have been shocking to them. Really. I mean, clearly, they're expecting to find a corpse. They're expecting to anoint a dead body. They're overwhelmed with grief. David did such a wonderful job on Friday night to talk about the burial and about the death of Jesus. They're mourning. They were weeping. They are overwhelmed with sorrow and grief. And that's their story. Maybe that's your story. You came to church today. There's a lot of celebrating going on, but maybe you're grieving. There's a lot to grieve about, isn't there? We look around our society, we see injustice, we see violence, we see hatred. People are experiencing terrible sickness. Relationships are being broken. It's not an easy world to live in. And maybe you're weeping today. I like the way Tripp writes it, life in this fallen world is hard. It can be hope-defeating and discouraging. Sometimes it looks as if the good guys are losing and the bad guys are winning. Unexpected visitors enter your door, bringing the pain of various kinds of loss with them. Things you thought you could depend on fail you. Our lives right here, right now, are a mix of joys and sorrows. It's frustrating how complicated things can be. Grief is an all too frequent visitor, and anger often bubbles up inside of us. If you feel that way today, that's the way Mary felt. That's the way those women felt. The one they had left everything to follow had died. They were there. They saw him die. They were there and saw where he was buried. And now they're returning to the tomb. And maybe they're feeling like they have no solutions in mind. I mean, there's nothing really to hope for. They weren't expecting to meet the risen Christ. But they received quite a message from an angel. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. All right, so they see an angel, and the verb used that they were alarmed is a combination of being shocked and surprised and a little bit fearful. If this afternoon you meet an angel, you're going to have the same experience, all right? I'm just telling you. If you see a holy angel, you're going to have the same experience. They were not expecting it, and there he was seated inside. Probably two rooms in this tomb, an outer room and then the inner room where the body was laid to rest. And that's likely what they saw. So the angel, he gives them a very urgent message. And he begins, and you know, he's not like a preacher. You know, we go on and on, but no, he just says it in simple, simple, quick statements. Yeah, he does. Don't be alarmed. Same verb. Don't be shocked. Don't be afraid. Often when angels greet people, that's what they say. You are looking or seeking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. Yeah, that's true. He has risen. He is risen. That's what the angel tells them. Now, it's in the past tense, which is very important. In the original, you can't get this so much in English, but it's a divine passive. God did it. God raised him from the dead. You see, and that's what the angel is telling them. It's an act, a miracle of Almighty God. He's not here. And if you want to check it out, that's okay. See the place where they laid him. See, so they're just giving them the directions. And then he gives them a charge for the future. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Why Peter? Well, he's the one that denied him. He's the one that's going to need special care because you don't know this yet, but he's going to preach on Pentecost. Thousands are going to come to faith in the Savior. You got to tell Peter and the disciples as well. Isn't it great that God gives us a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a millionth chance? That's what happened to Peter. And remember, Peter's the one advising Mark when he's writing this gospel. He, that is Jesus, is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. That's Mark 14 and verse 28. But Mark ends his gospel with verse 8 saying, they were trembling and bewildered and afraid. They were trembling. They were bewildered. It's a very strong emotional word. Can't you understand why that would be true? They didn't tell anybody. Just hearing the facts wasn't enough. These first eyewitnesses of the empty tomb were women, which if you were trying to write a defense for the resurrection of Jesus, you wouldn't have said it was women because women weren't even allowed to testify in the courts. Which is sad to say about their view of women of that day, but it just adds to the validity of the story that it is women who first hear this. Now, it's not easy to believe the miracle of a resurrection. I mean, even though he had predicted it, still, you know, and they're bewildered. And maybe you're bewildered today. You've been to church before. You've come on other Easters, perhaps. You've heard these facts about an empty tomb, about a resurrected Savior, but maybe you're still bewildered. Yeah, you say, well, maybe that's in the creed, okay, or maybe that's what my grandmother believed. But what about you? These are more than just facts. I believe they're facts, but an empty tomb and the testimonies of others is not enough. So, we have to go to the Gospel of John. Now, John, who was written later and is an eyewitness to these events, says that Mary did show up and told them that the tomb was empty, and she concluded that somebody stole the body. So John and Peter run to the tomb, and John's younger, so he gets there first. And then he gets there, and then Peter shows up, and they go in, and they see the grave clothes, and Mary is left outside the tomb. It's hard to put the timeline together, but this is the way it appears. So she's sitting outside the tomb, and she's crying. Now, that's understandable. She still thinks the body's been stolen. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. So whether Mark left out the other angel in his account, John says there were two. John clearly says they were angels. One at the head and one at the foot. They ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Well, there's a lot to cry about. The Savior died. I saw him buried. There's many reasons to cry. Even though she had previously been told that he had risen, she's still crying. "And they have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." So she's still believing that the tomb is empty because they stole the body. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Same question. Same question. "Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him and I'll get him." She is a strong woman. She's ready to do her job. She wants to anoint the corpse. Jesus said to her, "Mary." He called her by name. And immediately she falls at his feet and says, in Aramaic, "Rabboni, Rabboni," the teacher, the Savior, the one who had cast demons out of Mary, was standing right there in a glorified, resurrected human body. And she believed it. Everything changed. She fulfilled her mission. He says, "Don't hold on to me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. We got a lot to do. We got it 40 days. We're going to do a lot in 40 days. And by the way, you need to go and tell the others." And so she does it. And she goes, and now she doesn't say the tomb's empty or they've stolen the body. She says, "I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord." Her life has changed. And she told them that all the things that he had said to her, she fulfilled the mission, not just to believe, but to tell others as well. It's glorious, isn't it? I come from a little town in South Jersey. We say water, not water. Okay, that's one of our little idiosyncrasies. And the second famous man from my hometown, you got it, didn't you? Is C. Austin Miles. In 1912, C. Austin Miles was asked by a friend, a musician, "Would you write a hymn, a sympathetic in tone, breathing tenderness in every line, one that would bring hope to the hopeless, rest for the weary, and downy pillows to dying beds. It was 1912, and in his own words, this is what C. Austin Miles said. He lived on Lexington Avenue, okay? One day in April 1912, I was seated in the dark room where I kept my photographic equipment and organ. I drew my Bible toward me. It opened to my favorite chapter, John 20. Whether by chance or inspiration, let the reader decide. That meeting of Jesus and Mary had lost none of its power and charm. As I read it that day, I seemed to be part of the scene. I became a silent witness to that dramatic moment in Mary's life when she knelt before her Lord and cried, Rabboni. My hands were resting on the Bible while I stared at the light blue wall. As the light faded, I seemed to be standing at the entrance of a garden, looking down a gently winding path shaded by olive branches. A woman in white, with head bowed, hand clasped her throat as if to choke back her sobs, walked slowly into the shadows. It was Mary. As she came to the tomb upon which she placed her hand, she bent over to look in and hurried away. John, in flowing robe, appeared, looking at the tomb. Then came Peter, who entered the tomb, followed slowly by John. As they departed, Mary reappeared, leaning her head upon her arm at the tomb. She wept. Turning herself, she saw Jesus standing, and so did I. I knew it was him. She knelt before him with arms outstretched, looking into his face, and cried, Rabboni! I awakened in sunlight, gripping the Bible with muscles tense and nerves vibrating. Under the inspiration of this vision, I wrote as quickly as the words could be formed the poem exactly as it has since appeared. And that same evening, I wrote the music. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Now you know why C. Austin Miles, that second most famous man from Pittman, said nobody else had ever experienced this. She's the first one to see the risen Lord. And what a beautiful way to describe the life of a follower of Jesus. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me, I am his own. Yeah, that's the experience. I'm not here today to just convince you of the facts. I'm here to invite you to trust in Jesus. Paul had the same mission. In his letter to the Corinthian church, which is recognized by all scholars as being written by Paul. There's really no modern scholars, even those who don't believe the gospel, they believe that Paul wrote the letter. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. You see, he had received this. It came orally at first. In fact, even modern scholarship says, you know, probably a year or two from the event, Paul was told this, because he met Jesus a short time after the crucifixion and then went to Jerusalem to check it out, to make sure he knew the facts of the gospel. And here it is. Christ died for our sins. Very important preposition, for our sins, in our place, for our sake, according to the scriptures, it had been predicted. Then he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. This is the creed. It sounds like a creed. After this, he appeared. He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Like, if you want to check it out and you live in Corinth, just get in contact with these people. They saw him. Modern scholarship believes they saw the risen Christ. Even skeptics believe this today. It's amazing. It's amazing to see how this has turned since just a few decades ago. Because by historic investigation, you have to conclude this to be true. Very interesting. Okay, you say, well, I got some more intellectual questions. All right. Here you go. Here's a spot for you. C.S. Lewis Institute, an amazing interview with two scholars just on March 7th of this year. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? You can look it up on YouTube. I encourage you to watch it. I don't think most people deny the gospel because of intellectual reasons. But sometimes you need questions answered. And this will help you. If you're sitting here today and you say, I don't quite believe this yet. All right, check this out. But remember, Paul wrote it. And he said, hey, there's 500 of us that saw him. And you can check it out with them if you want to. But now, getting back to John, why did he really tell us this? He tells us. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, miracles, which are not recorded in this book. The letter that he wrote near the end of the first century is the last of the gospels that we have. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah or Savior, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, he was not writing to just convince them that the eyewitnesses saw an empty tomb, or even that they saw the risen Christ. Now, the core group of disciples, Peter, John, James, and Paul, all consulted together 14 years later in Jerusalem and affirmed again, this is what they seen, this is what they believed, and they all died believing it. They all died saying it was true. They saw the risen Christ. I don't expect to see him, but I believe on him. I believe that he rose from the dead. And more importantly, I believe that he is my Savior. See, that's different. That's different than just saying, oh, there was an empty tomb. Oh, there's a historic fact that he rose from the dead. No, no. Have you heard him call you by name? Have you felt the drawing of the Spirit of God saying, he did this for you? He did this for you? You're watching online today. He did this for you. He died for you. And all he asks is that you believe on him. I love the way Tripp summarizes it. The empty tomb of Jesus is your guarantee that what you live with today will not always be. Every enemy that troubles your life right here, right now, will be under the victorious feet of your risen Savior Jesus. His empty tomb guarantees the completion of the work. He will not quit. He refuses to relent until that last enemy is under his feet. Then and only then will he usher in his final kingdom and invite you into a world where all things have been made new. Yeah. Do you believe? Maybe you're crying today. Why are you crying? Maybe you feel the weight of your sin. Maybe you feel the weight of doubt. You're just not sure what's going to happen in this world. Well, Jesus is going to come and reign. That's what's going to happen. It'll be a rough road until we get there. But you can trust in Jesus Christ. He proved. I was 17 years old. I was a member of the church. I believed the creed. But I hadn't yet believed. And when I asked him at 17 to save me, to forgive my sins, he did it in a moment. My life has never been the same. I was thinking today, that's been 50 years ago. Man, why are you crying? You say, well, Pastor, how difficult is it? It's not difficult at all. You say, can it be that simple? Yeah. It's simple enough so that everyone has the opportunity. You might not know much about Jesus, but if you feel a pang in your heart today, you're not here by chance. God appointed this moment. You're not watching online by chance. God appointed this moment. And he's saying, believe on my son and you'll be saved. You'll have the gift of eternal life and you'll be guaranteed a place in heaven forever. So you say, well, what do you have to do? Just confess your sin. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. and rejoice that you've received the gift of eternal life. You have not because you ask not. It's that simple, and it's that profound. Lord Jesus, as we bow in prayer today, we thank you that you did rise from the dead. And we believe that, not just as a historic fact, not just as a creedal fact, not just because my mother believed it or my grandmother believed it, but because I believe it. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I ask you to just pray simple words like this. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe your death on the cross is enough. I believe you rose again for me. I trust in you as my Savior and my Lord. You do that and your life will forever, forever be changed and transformed by his grace, by his love, by his mercy. Oh, Lord, draw us near to this risen Savior today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.